Colossians chapter 3. This week and next week, we're going to be completing our study in Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. It's one of his, what I call his baker's dozen letters in the New Testament. He has 13 letters in the New Testament. This is one, kind of in the middle. And so this week we'll be almost finished. Next week, we are going to be finished. Remember, the first two chapters in the letter to the Colossians are theological in nature. In them, we find out who Jesus really, really is. We see that, he's the creator of the universe. Jesus is the creator of all that is, and all that is was created by him and for him. He is the redeemer of the lost. It is the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done on the cross of Calvary that makes salvation available to any and all who will take him as their Savior. And he is the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church, which means we're supposed to do what he says, right? We're supposed to do what the Lord Jesus says. Chapter 3 and 4 lay out how we who call him Savior are to think, how we are to speak, how we are to live. I've laid them out in five teaching sections. Here are four. What a child of God should have, and we as children of God should have in our heads. That's how we are to think. We're to frame life in the frame of eternity. What we're supposed to have in our hearts, a commitment to bringing glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a Christian home is supposed to be like. We saw that on Father's Day. Now, skipping next week, we're going to complete the letter with what kinds of Christian friends that we need to have in our lives. I call those our heroes and our homies. Who are the people that we're supposed to have around us? And we're going to see types of people that the Apostle Paul sees around him. Those closing remarks are not just there to throw in. All Scripture is powerful and purposeful, and so we're going to investigate those folks a little bit. The central verse in this half of Paul's letter is remember, Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him through God the Father. If you make that your life verse, it's going to take you a long ways in the kingdom work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning, we're going to take the fourth H in this 5H series, the work of Christian hands. The work of Christian hands. Before we get to it, let's pray. Lord, this has been a multi-layered morning this morning. A lot of things going right and a couple of things glitching on us. But we know that it's not glitching for you. You build grace in us through the glitches. Glitches, little things like this, and glitches in life. And so, Lord, we are okay with the glitches. It shows that we're real. And so, Lord, we give our hearts into hearing from you this morning. Speak to us from your word, Lord. We ask and we commit to be good listeners. And we say it in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 3, verse 22. Chapter 3, verse 22, because of who Jesus is and the allegiance that we owe him, there are at least three real appropriate, very appropriate uses for Christian hands that reflect our view of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find the first one of them couched in the language of slaves and masters, and it is this: Christian hands work hard as unto God. Christian hands work hard as unto God. Remember, back in Bible times, during the reign of the Roman Empire, most people walking the streets of the big cities were slaves. Did you know that? There were more slaves than there were slave owners back in those days. I once read more than half the people seen on the streets, I just kind of said this, of the great cities of the Roman world were slaves. That's difficult for us to get a hold of. Right, that's difficult for us to grasp. Most of the people that we know today, and we would call professionals, that's meaning doctors, teachers, craftsmen, laborers, were owned. They were owned. They were property back in these days. They had no rights. They had no rights. Slavery was considered fundamental in the first century, and indispensable in civilized society. The Bible talks about the slave-master relationship almost matter-of-factly. Slaves were part of the household. It's the way it was. It's just the way it was. And in some ways, they're viewed as extensions of the family. Slavery still exists some places around the world, but it's not as much like it was back in the first century. The most common relationship in our country that resembles Roman slavery, and these would be bond slaves, that you voluntarily bonded yourself to someone for a reason, like a loan, or like since your family would be taken care of, you bond yourself to someone, and so you're a willing slave. So the most common thing that resembles Roman slavery in our days is the relationship of employers and employees, employers and workers. So we're going to apply these verses into those associations. Okay, here we go. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 22. Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. And when he says Lord, he means Jesus right here. Predominantly in the New Testament, when you see the word Lord, it is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Jesus whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, bosses, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. So when you couple that with chapter 3, verse 17, in honor of the name of the Lord Jesus and displaying your thankfulness to God the Father, Christian hands are to work hard for God. Get and read the book, Your Work Matters to God, by Hendricks and his writing partner from the Air Force Academy. Oh, by the way, I got from his writing partner at the Air Force Academy full permission to make as many copies of the study guide as I want to. So I can print you out the study guide if you want to get that book. I have it in my library if you'd like to take a look at it. Your Work Matters to God is a great treatise. It's a layman's theology on work and the importance of work and how we ought to go about working and what work means to the Lord God, our Savior. So, in honor of the name of Jesus, displaying your thankfulness for God the Father, Christian hands ought to be working hard as unto the Lord God. Then verses 22 through 25 speak of the slave or employee. And chapter 4, verse 1, addresses the master or employer in our case. In both cases, this paragraph calls on Christians to do their work with the motivation that the Lord Jesus is their ultimate master. And he is. Verse 22 tells us that when we work for someone, not only are we to do our very best work, but we are to maintain a good attitude as well. A good attitude, sincerity of heart. Remember, 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. God is paying attention to your heart when you work. Too often, people who name the name of Jesus as their Lord leave the Lord Jesus completely out of the picture when they're at work. They don't think about him in their work. They don't think about as working unto him. We fail to call to mind that Christ Jesus has promised to be with us, right? When you're up, where are you, Rob? When you're up in the bucket, the Lord Jesus is there with you, right? All those places that you are, Christ is present with you if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're born again, he's with you always, but we fail to call to mind that he's with us. He's present with us on Sunday morning, and he's also present with us on the job site, in the office, in the classroom. Christ is with us. He walks with you in the hallways. He drives to work or to school with you each and every day of the week. When you stay home, he stays home too, and he works with you when you are at home, working moms and working dads and stay-at-home working Christians. He is both everywhere, and he is personally with you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. He is with you always, no matter how shiny then the work or the product that you produce in your work, if your attitude of heart is not honoring to the Lord Jesus Christ, then your work somehow lacks. You're not doing your best if your attitude is not in honoring the Lord. So fold in verse 22, I can almost guarantee you that if you work with a full-time, Christ-honoring attitude, and if you seek to please the Lord Jesus, if you seek to honor Him, then your employee and those who are your business associates and those that your business serves, whatever that is, they're going to be way satisfied with the work that you're doing, because you're going to do honorable work as unto the Lord. Keep verse 24 in mind. Your employer only pays your wage, but the Lord Jesus is the place where your inheritance, right? They're paying you in this life. You're stacking up dividends in the life to come with the attitudes of your heart and the diligence with which you do the job that you do. Christ is the one we serve. Christ should be the one you serve, and I also serve. Now we turn to masters, bosses, business owners, chief people on the job. Chapter 4, verse 1, God says to you through the Apostle Paul that you're to treat your workers justly, justice, and righteously, fairness. Fairly, which it means, fairly means equity, equitably. In other words, compensate your employees with an honorable wage for honorable work. Compensate your employees with an honorable wage for honorable work, treating them with fairness, treating them with equity, justice, goes in the direction of not showing partiality to them and treating them rightly as a brother and sister in Christ. And if they're not yet a brother and sister in Christ, they need to be treated in the fact that they need to come to Him, and you want them to come to the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Treat them so that your witness is strong unto them. So, Christian worker, Christian employer, if you claim the Lord Jesus Christ as your master, then your hands ought to work hard for God. Going on, these last two admonitions, I got to tell you, they address what I believe may be two of the greatest needs in our commitment as a church family, as Christian families, as individual believers. They are weighty matters, and we do not take them lightly. Remember as we go on that I love you, because this may sting. This may get under your fingernails a little bit. Christian hands should work hard as unto God, and Christian hands should pray hard unto God. Christian hands should pray hard under God. Chapter 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it, with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well. Have you seen the watch and pray little signs around our building? Probably verse 2 is where this comes from. Devote yourselves to prayer and keep alert or watch, some of your translations say. The rest of verse 3, that God will open to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Read a line from Pastor Jack Hayford a number of years ago. He says, prayer is not the mystical experience of a few special people, but an aggressive act, an act that may be performed by anyone who will accept the challenge and learn to pray. In other words, if you're lacking in the area of prayer, you can get better. You can improve. You can grow in your prayer life. You just have to accept the challenge and take up the challenge to do that. So just before Jesus laid out the model prayer that we know as the Lord's Prayer, said in Matthew 6:5, when you pray, 6:6, when you pray, 6:7, when you are praying, and chapter 6, verse 9, then pray like this. And then he goes into the Lord's Prayer. I mean, the giveaway here is the Lord Jesus expects that believers are going to pray. It's part of the fabric of being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, is that prayer is an activity that you are regularly and ongoingly about. When you are praying, that's linear, right? That's linear. There's space in that. There's time in that. There is repetitiveness in the praying that the Lord Jesus Christ says. Paul says, devote, oh, by the way, present tense, and keep on devoting yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. It's clear from Paul, prayer is not easy. It is not an easy task. And your enemy really doesn't want you to pray, so he's going to bring all kinds of distractions your way to keep you from being an active and ongoing prayer. Prayer is a labor to which we each must devote ourselves. You see down in verse 12, you scan down there, Paul calls the name of a brother who demonstrates the level of devotion called for here. Verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of your own number, a bondslave of Jesus, sends his greetings, always, here it is, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. Always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. What a guy. What a friend that you want to have in a person like that. Wouldn't it be great if prayer became a defining characteristic of our church and our church families and us as individuals? Wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't that be great if prayer became a defining characteristic of our church? We got some really good pieces in place. I mean, it's not like we're slouches in prayer. And some of you are valiant prayer warriors, mature in prayer. We got some pieces in place. We got prayer warriors. We got a strong prayer team. They meet on Monday nights. Where's Dick? Dick, you see Dick after church. He's on the next to the back row. If you want to get involved, if you can get out Monday nights for that group, they go to the Lord on our behalf every week. All of our gatherings include prayer. You know, we're going to start with prayer. We may finish with prayer. We may have prayer in the middle of services. So Sunday school classes are starting with prayer. We got prayer definitely going on. We've got a dedicated prayer chain. You know, there are people that you fill out those blue cards, and there are people, they're going to pray for those. They're going to pray for those. We have a weekly prayer sheet that comes out that you can pick up here. We can produce those for you. To put in your hands, you can slip them in your Bible. If you open your Bible, you can put them on your refrigerator and pray for them. You can break them down like three or four a day, and you'll cover all of them in about a week. Truthfully, the success of our church, a Faith Bible Church, and all of our ministries are dependent on each of us making prayer a higher and higher priority, a higher and higher growing devotion. So let me make some requests of you here. Get your pens ready. I'm going to go fast in this. One, request number one from your pastor, pray through the weekly prayer. I said insert there, should be prayer sheet. Pray through that. Get it, pray through it. Talk to Terry Peck. Where are you, Terry? There she is back over there. She can make sure that one of those gets in your hand. Two, use your church directory as a prayer guide. If you take 2 pages a day, you'll finish the directory in about a week. If you take a page a day, you'll pray for everybody in our church who's in the directory in about 2 weeks. There's some, they're in the rack out there. We can put one in your hands if you don't find one out there. Pray for other Bible-believing churches in our community. Right? There's the Church of Libby, and it meets in a number of different houses. And we're one of those good bodies of believers. There are others in town that can use our prayers as well. And four, pray for Faith Bible Church to make a difference for Christ in our community. More of a difference than we are. We're making some impact for us to make more of a difference for Christ in our community than we already are. Notice in verses 3 and 4, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the Word. Your Christian hands must pray hard for the Lord, making it a high priority. The third activity of Christian hands is coming up. Maybe the most frightening for almost all of us. Cheer up. It was frightening to the Apostle Paul as well. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. He talks about came among you, fear and much trembling. He says there he was a little bit shaky when he started doing this next piece that we're coming to. So you're in good company. Those in his ministry team went through some pretty spooky times, pretty scary times. In the verses that we just read, he requested prayers from God's people that he would speak out for Christ. In other words, hey folks, pray me up some energy, pray me up some tenacity, pray me up a good word for other people to be able to hear. Now we're going into verses 5 and 6, where Paul points out the responsibility of getting the gospel out right back at the Colossians. Pray for me, and now you also need to get going on them, and then from them to us, right? This passage is applicable to us. God says through the Apostle Paul that Christian hands pray hard unto Christ. Chapter 4, verse 2, Christian hands reach out to God. Christian hands reach out for God. Reach out for God. Intentional peer-to-peer. We're doing a real good job in children's evangelism in our church. Our Awana clubs are real good. We got a great staff. We got a lot of kids coming. And we are speaking the words of the gospel, teaching Bible lessons there like crazy. That's a good go. We have a ministry across the street, over to the high school via what we call the youth house. The kids call it the snack shack. But peer-to-peer, that is you and you and you and you and you and you and me, speaking into the lives of people like us, next door, across the street, the next cubicle, the next whatever, people that are around you, you need to be speaking with them. That is peer-to-peer outreach. It's another area that Faith Bible Church needs strengthening and commitment. We all need to reach out with the message of life. And that doesn't mean bringing more Christians into our fellowship. I mean, we welcome more Christians into our fellowship. If you're here, you're our guest today, absolutely, we are glad that you're with us, and we want you to continue on with us. But it doesn't mean this outreach, reaching out for Christ, it doesn't mean actively trying to pull other believers out of other fellowships in our church. It means that this week and moving forward, that I and each of you need to talk to God about the souls that we are pursuing, intentionally pursuing around us on purpose with the salvation message. We need to talk to God about that and then engaging people with the gospel. Here's verse 5. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders. Outsiders. Making the most of the opportunity. Pray and watch is really good. But if you pray and watch and never speak a word for the Lord Jesus Christ, you haven't taken advantage of those opportunities that you've prayed for, and you're watching God put them right in front of you. If you don't speak a word for Christ into that, you haven't taken that really important next step. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person, which means you should respond to each person, and grace seasoned with salt is going to tell you how. God says through the Apostle Paul, make the most of every outsider opportunity that I bring your way. I believe God parades an opportunity in front of you every day, and sometimes more, and me too. We need to be sensitive to the Spirit as we're watching for those opportunities, and then press into those when they're right there in front of us. And they are every day. Do you do that? Are you on purpose praying and watching and speaking into opportunities to share the word of life with the individuals that you're coming in contact with every day? Are you doing that? At Faith Bible Church, we say that we care about lost people. It's in our documents. It's in the 2012 big vision there. It's like right there woven through much of the documents, many of the documents of our church. We care, but we're kind of fearful. Most Christians I know are fearful. And our commitment to the cause of speaking the good news of Christ, our Lord, our King, has yet to grow to the place that it overcomes our fears. Right? So what are you afraid of? Are we afraid that what they may think of us to the point that we forget the importance of what they think of our Savior? Our Savior who died for them? We're more concerned with how they feel about us and how they feel and respond to Him. Are we so worried that we're going to be rejected or that they're going to be offended, that we fail to open our mouths when the opportunities are sitting right beside us sometimes? Right beside us. Verse 6 teaches us that in reaching out, in the process of reaching out, your words should be filled with grace and seasoned with salt. So what does that mean? It means that the way we speak of the Lord Jesus Christ should be with such enthusiasm, such confidence in Him, that it creates thirst, it creates a desire for Him, that folks will want what we already have. We speak to them with such passion, with such love for Christ, with such praise for Him and all the ways that He's blessed us, that it creates appetite in them to have what they don't have, but they see that we do. Pretty easy that way. We are called, we are commanded by the Lord Jesus that if we are sincere, if we are serious, when we call Him our King, when we pledge allegiance to Him, that we commit to folding our hands in prayer and reaching out to our friends, reaching out to them with our hands, reaching into the dying world around us with our hands, reaching right next door, right to the next desk at the office, right to the next coworker. Anybody seen that movie, The Untouchables? Sean Connery, who's the other guy in that? Kevin Costner, Sean Connery. Sean Connery plays the role of an old street cop, an honest street cop, rare in that movie, who comes alongside this younger Kevin Costner, a.k.a. Elliot Ness, when one of their team is murdered by a syndicate hitman, Elliot Ness is ready to throw in the towel. Sean Connery delivers the first of a recurring line. Anybody remember what it is? He says, "What are you prepared to do about it? What are you prepared to do about it?" The letter to the Colossians presents the Lord Jesus Christ in all his amazing greatness. And it challenges all who call him Lord. It calls on us to a level of conduct that proves our love for, our allegiance unto him. So here's the takeaway for today. Our Lord is the Lord of all. The needs around us are great. What are you prepared to do about it? What will you do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? I think you know what you're supposed to do. I think you have it on your mind. I think you have a specific person right there close to coming into your mind, if not already in your mind, or maybe a family, or maybe some friends, co-workers. I think you know the what. Now you just need the courage. Because the one with all power is with you always, even to the end of the age. Let's pray now. Lord, we love you. This is convicting scripture, Lord. So, Lord, I pray that you would not allow us to get off easy in this. I pray, Lord, that you would encourage us to devote ourselves to hard work, to sincere, hard praying, devoted praying, and to being intentional to speak a word for Christ every opportunity that you give us, and that we'll perceive the opportunity right when we see it and then press into that, Lord. I pray that for myself. I pray that for my flock. And I say it in Jesus' name. Amen.